Job chapter 1, there was a man. In the land of Uz, whose name was Job. That man was perfect and upright, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she asses, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the east. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. Notice he's doing all this for his children. It may be that my sons have sinned, cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there's none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? And Job answered the Lord and said, Doth Job fear God for naught? Now turn with me to the very last chapter of the book of Job, chapter 42. Begin with me in verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 she asses. He also had 7 sons, 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima. That's where we get our pancakes. And the name of the second was Keziah, and the name of the third Korinhapuk, if that's correctly pronounced by a Texan. And in all the land were no women found so fair as the daughters of Job. And their father gave them inheritance among their brethren. After this lived Job 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. You can, and actually, I want to go back to verse number 5, which I'll read again. But verse number 5 says, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye seeth thee. Which I think is the most important verse in the whole book of Job. But you can read the living in Job's life in that 42nd chapter more than you can in the first chapter. Job lived. He finally got to a place where he said, now I can live. You can see the happiness in his face when he looks at his family now. Because in the first chapter, his children are not named. But in the last chapter, his children are named. And you can hear the happiness in his voice when he speaks of his children by name. You can feel the love for God in his heart. In chapter 42, you don't think that Job didn't love God more in chapter 42 than he did verse 1? Did you know things can happen in your life where you'll love God more than you ever have before? And thus it is with Job. I think in chapter 42, he loved God far more than he ever had in his life. And it was because of what he had been through. When Job looked at his health, when Job looked at his home, when Job looked at all of his herds, his sheep, his camel, his oxen, his asses, when Job looked at his honey, when Job looked towards heaven, when Job not only looked, but when Job listened now in his life, when he listened to those 7 boys, 7 sons, when he listened to them play, when he listened to them laugh. And there's nothing like the noise of boys. There's nothing, there's not a sound in this world like the noise of boys. You got seven, one boy can make a lot of noise. But seven sons, the loudness of seven sons, and when those three girls come singing and dancing through the house, and they're giggling, and the wife is humming in the kitchen and playing the harp in the parlor, and the sound of her music, all of a sudden in Job's life, there are sounds coming that he's never said before, never been heard in his house. For now, Job lives. I don't know if Job ever did any shouting before, but I can imagine him going through his house now after 42 chapters, looking at what he's seeing and listening to what's there. I bet you every now and then he could break out into a shout. I bet he can look at them boys and look at them girls and look at that wife smiling, look at all that he's got. And I'll bet you could hear a whoo. I mean, from time to time, there would be a shout of joy heard in Job's life. I bet there was a smile from ear to ear now, a lot different than any other grin that he ever had. I bet you from time to time, he'd slip that hand up in the air. And you could hear him going through the house saying, "Praise God." I bet his soul lit up with a fire that warmed everybody that got near him. And if Job never sang, I bet he was singing now. I bet he could walk out on his porch after coming through that house, looking and listening and look out everything that he's got. And I bet you he would break out in a song that says, "He's got the whole world. In his hands, he's got the whole world." You see, Job sees God now different than he'd ever seen him before. He would look at you and he would say, "He's got you and me, brother. In his hands, he's got you and me." Job looks back now over 42 chapters and realizes that regardless of what had happened, he had been in the hands of God the whole time. "He's got me and you, sister. In his hands, he's got me and you, sister." Job looks back, realizes that everything in his life, regardless of what it looked like at the moment, it had always been in the hands of God. He looked back and he says, "He's got mine and your troubles. In his hands, he's got mine and your troubles." And Job looked back and realized that every trouble that he ever had, regardless of what it looked like at the moment, it had been in the hands of God. He looked back and still kept singing, "He's got mine and your blessings. In his hands, he's got mine and your blessings." And Job looked back, regardless of what he'd been through, and looked at what he had. And not only were the troubles that he had in the hands of God, but all the blessings were in the hands of God. But you see, it had not always been like that. Because just a few chapters back, you hear Job say, "I loathe it. I would not live always. I detest life. I despise living." Job said, "Let me alone, for my days are vanity." He said, "Life's not worth living." He said, "Let my days perish when I was born. I wish to God I'd never been born." You ever been there? Job was there. He wished that he had never been born. He wished that he didn't even have to live in this world. But good wine stops that kind of talk. You know why a man drinks? To drown his problems. And can I tell you, the good wine of heaven can stop that kind of foolish talk where you say that life's not worth living? You see, in chapter 42 and verse 5, that is what the old timers might call the key verse. They were always looking for a key verse in every chapter. They were looking for a key verse in every book. And if I was a theologian and writing a commentary on the book of Job, I would use 42:5 as a key verse. Because something happened between chapter 1 and chapter 42. Something happened for Job to say, "I have heard about him, But now I see. There's a world of difference, isn't there? Because you see, hearing, he said, I've heard about God. Hearing, you always hear what somebody else has got to say. But seeing, you got to see it for yourself. And you can hear about God all your life. But it is a complete different story when he brings you to the place where you say, you know, I've heard about him, but now I've seen him. That's where we all are trying to get to. But something happened to Job between being perfect and upright and fearing God. Something happened between being perfect to the place where he said, I've heard, but now I see. Two things lie between chapter 1 and chapter 42. I hope I get through it all. But the first thing that you find is Job's testimony. Job had a testimony. He was the role model for all convictions, you might say. He was perfect. He sinned not with his lips, the Bible says. He looked not upon a maid, the Bible says. He said, I am clean without transgression. Now, who among us can stand to say that? He said, I'm innocent, Job said. He said, neither is there iniquity found within me. And if you'd have looked at Job, his home, his life, his business, he was the kind of man where everything was perfect. They walked like he wanted them to walk. They talked, they dressed, they looked, they acted, they spoke. At the business, at home, his children, everybody walked with a perfect air with Job. He was not only perfect, but he was upright. His speech was blameless. His thoughts were pure. Job only thought of God. He didn't think of nothing else. You wasn't going to get him talking about the NFL or the NBA. I mean, he was perfect. He talked of God only. His attitude was decent and his morals were clean. The Bible said he feared God. He displeased not God. He never missed church. He never missed prayer time. He never missed reading his Bible or devotion. He never dishonored God. He esteemed his word more than his necessary food. He wouldn't even start his day without reading his Bible. He denied not God. And he feared God not only for his character, but he feared God for his children. He lectured them often. That's what you find in that phrase. He sanctified them continually. He was always teaching and telling these children what they ought to do. Now, the Jews say in their commentary, when they use the word sanctified, they said that Job would summon those children every morning for holy duty. He made them wash their hands of all the innocence, for the state of innocence or anything they might have done. They had to repent of either too much laughter or mirth or anything they might have thought that was wrong. And then even after he sanctified them continually, he laid before God morning by morning, begging and pleading that they would do no wrong. He burnt sacrifices, he burnt and gave offerings, but it wasn't for his sin, it was for them that they would curse not God. So Job feared God, but it was for his children. Thus did Job continually. He eschewed evil. When Job looked upon evil, you can look at his dissatisfaction with evil in the word eschewed. I mean, you can't even say it without curling up your lips. I mean, when Job spoke of sin, it was always eschewed. Job found something wrong with everything. Everything was evil. There was a demon behind every door. He spoke very harshly of sin. Everything to Job was evil and sinful. He's a perfect man. You should have heard him talk about sin. You should have heard him talk about the world. You should have heard him talk about the sinner. You could hear the hatred and disgust for it all. But in all of chapter 1 and in all of his testimony, can't you read something missing? There's just something missing in chapter 1. And I think the first thing that you'll find missing is life. There's really no living in chapter 1. His perfection was greater than his presence of God. To Job, it was more important to be perfect than it was to enjoy the presence of God. But you wait till God's finished with him. Job feared, his fear for God was greater than his fullness of God. He always spoke of fearing God, but he never worked at being full of God. His concern for his children was far greater than his concern for God. Because all of his burnt sacrifices and all of his offerings was for his children. It wasn't for himself. You'll find in Job's life in chapter 1, you'll find grace is missing. His hatred for sin was greater than his love for God. Somehow in those attributes of perfection, you don't find a genuine love for God. Oh, he had heard about God, but when God's through with him, he's going to say, you know, I've heard, but I tell you what, I can tell you, I've seen him now. His speech of denouncing sin was greater than his speech when it comes to exalting God. I've met a lot of people like that. They'll tell you what's wrong with the world before they'll tell you how much they love God. Job found it easier to speak about evil than to talk about the grace that would teach you to deny it. Mercy's missing. His concern for his children was more for their sinning and cursing God than for their love that they needed to love God for. And sometimes we're guilty of that. Job's perfection had never seen the goodness of God. Oh, he had heard about it. He'd just never seen it. His own testimony says that. Job's uprightness, Job had never seen the kindness of God. He had heard about it. He'd just never seen it. Job's fear of God, he had never seen the love of God. He had heard about it. But now he's seen it. Job's hatred of sin and eschewing evil, he had never seen the mercy of God. He had heard about it. He'd just never seen it. That's his testimony. But now his trial, this trial does something to Job that changes him forever. The trial opened up his eyes because, again, I go back to 42:5. He said, I've heard, but now something happened in 42 chapters that opened his eyes to where he saw God like he had never seen him before. Now, in his own testimony, he says in chapter 23, he said, God has softened my heart. You'll find that in 23:10. So he says in the middle of his, he said in the very beginning of his trial, he said, God has softened my heart. So if he's testifying that God had softened his heart, then evidently his heart must have been a little hard. He must have been a little rigid in his life for him to say, God is softening my heart. His heart needed softening. His testimony needed some gentleness. You ever met an independent that needed the fruit of gentleness? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's the fruit of the spirits. Galatians 5:22. You ever met somebody that needed a little gentleness in their life? Well, Job evidently does need some kind of gentleness. He said, God softens my heart. When something's soft, it means it yields to pressure. When something's soft and you handle it, you can leave your imprint in it. And you can always tell when God is dealing with somebody, because when he's through with them, he leaves his fingerprints on them. He has molded them and got them soft enough to where he can leave. If somebody goes through something and they come out bitter on the other side, I don't reckon that's the work of God. Because God, when he gets through with somebody, I've heard, but now I see, he leaves his prints on it. Soft means that it's malleable. It's easy to work with. When God got through with Job, it's a lot easier to work with him now. Soft means not rough or hard. David said of the sons of Zariah, he said, you boys are just too hard for me. Because David, though Abner was an enemy of David, David was still gracious and kind to Abner. But those sons of Zerah, Job and Abishai and all the rest of them, they went and killed him. David said, you boys are just too hard for me. When Jesus was on the cross of Calvary, if Psalm 22 is a picture of that, do you know what's happening to Christ when he's on the cross? According to the Psalm 22, Jesus said, my heart is like wax. It melts. So when Christ is going through his trial, God is doing the same thing to him. He's softening that heart. So when God is finished with Job, a soft answer can turn away wrath. When God is finished with Job, a soft tongue can break bones, according to the Proverbs. Now, that's his heart, but look what this trial done to his honey. Now, normally, we're usually pretty hard on Miss Job. She didn't stay with her man. She probably should have. She said she just told him to curse God and die. And so most preaching that you hear, boy, Miss Job gets hammered pretty hard. But I want you to walk with me just for a mile or two in her shoes before we get too hard on her. Lose a child and then go out to the graves and weep with her. She lost all of her children. She's making trips to the graveyard. So go out there with her. Before you get too hard on her, walk out there with her and stand with her as she weeps over them graves. She buries the child. Feel the heartache that comes from losing someone you love so much. And then watch your husband lose his job and his security, and it's all gone. And then watch your money evaporate, and you don't have the money to go buy anything anymore. Job has lost everything. And Miss Job is standing there. All of a sudden, one day she's got it all. Next day, she don't have nothing. Watch your husband lose his health where he can't work. And he just lays there and moans all day. And then the fires and the storms come and burn everything you've got. Burn it all down. Thieves break in, take all your treasures. And if you've never looked towards heaven and said, why? Then you've really never had a trial. Troubles you've had. Trials are different than troubles. Home is a Hades when the wife's not happy. Can you say amen, Rambo? Job's integrity. Now, here's Job. He loses everything, and then he looks at his dear wife, and he says to her, he says, be strong, stand. Well, that sounds pretty good, don't it? Here she is. She done lost it all. And she looks back at him and says, why don't you just curse God and die? Because when Job went to worship, she didn't go with him. He's worshiping all by himself. She didn't go. You don't think she needed worship? You don't think she needed to be beside her husband? And then consider poor Miss Job. She's married to a perfect man. Now that would be very difficult. And there are some women, bless their hearts, they're married to the perfect independent. They know everything. They know how they ought to talk, how they ought to walk, how they ought to dress, where they ought to go, what they ought to listen to, what they ought to do. Poor Miss Job. She's married to a perfect man. That would be one of the most difficult things to handle on the face of this earth. And then look what the trial had softened his heart, dealt with his honey. But look what the trial did to his sin. Can you imagine the heart of a perfect man? The heart of a man that hates sin, he fears God, he's upright, and yet God discovers sin in a perfect man's heart? What a paradox. Job's perfect. But God discovers sin in it. And eventually, Job discovers sin in his own heart. Here's what Job said when God started dealing with him. Job said, thou inquirest after mine iniquity? Now, I know Job's an independent right there. Because us independents don't think we got sin in us. We've done had it preached out of us. We done go to the right church. We read the right Bible. There ain't no way we could have sin in us. And Job boldly looks at God and said, "Thou requirest after mine iniquity? You searchest after my sin?" That's his own words. 30 chapters of heat. 30 chapters of trial. Job finally changes his attitude, and then he says, "Behold, I'm vile." It took God 30 chapters to work on Job to finally get him to realize, hey, I've got sin in my life. You know how hard it is today to get people to confess their sins? You see, Job found sin in his children's life. He found sin in his wife's life. He found sin in his best friend's life. He found sin in everybody's life but his own. But when God's through with him, he found sin in his own life. Jesus said, "He that's without sin, you cast the first stone." You know what sin he's talking about when he said that? He's talking about the sin of adultery. Stone it. Hit it hard. Death to it. The law permits it. The commandments condemn it. And Jesus never said they couldn't. All he said was, before you do, before you stone, I just want you to look at your own life and look at your own heart, look at your own ways. And if you'll look at your own self first, before you look at anybody else's sins, you won't be quite so hard. Because the sin of adultery, it has its own built-in price. It'll do a pretty good job by itself. And then the storms. Job's testimony was he's perfect, he's upright, he fears God, he eschews evil. And to Job, and even the devil said, all that perfection, that's a hedge about him. And Job looked at all of his goodness and all of the good things God had done for him. And to Job, that was a hedge of protection. His testimony was his protection. That was his hedge. And the devil said, I can't get to him. And Job looked at the goodness of God and all the things that he had and the way that he lived. And he said, I'm innocent. I've done nothing wrong. And then Job begins to complain. He says, a storm hurls me out of my place. Job said, I was at ease, but he hath broken me asunder. I was at ease, but he's took me by the neck and he shook me to pieces. That's one of my favorite verses of scripture in all the Bible. Job said, God, you got me by the neck and just shook me to pieces. Do you know what he shook out of him? He shook out his righteousness. He shook out his testimony. And he shook out his attitude. Because here's Job, though he's perfect, he says at one point, my hope hath he removed like a tree. He said, he's took my hope away. He said, there's nothing to hope for. What is my strength that I should hope? That's what Job said. I mean, God's done took everything away from him that he's got. He's got his faith. He's got his hope. He's got everything. Job never dreamed that his perfection would ever fail him. He never dreamed that. He thought that living perfect would keep that hedge about him and that nothing could, God wouldn't allow anything to ever come and hurt him. But boy, can't life change so fast. Hope can disappear that quick. Faith can fall so fast. Storms always change things. You let a severe storm come and trees fall on cars and houses and they're never the same. Floodwaters come into a house, they ruin everything. Winds blow everything down that's not tied down. Hurricanes blow down buildings that are never rebuilt. Tornadoes blow the rubbish and the trash into the air. And when it comes in, it just destroys everything. But the foundation is still there. It's just that everything else is gone. So what you do, you come in, you start rebuilding on that foundation. The storm blew Job's perfection away. So how do you know that? Look with me right quick in Job chapter 9. Keep in mind that when this book opens up, Job is a perfect man. But in Job chapter 9, look in verse 20 with me. If I justify myself, my own mouth shall condemn me. Now, he was perfect before. If I say I am perfect, it shall also prove me perverse. Though I were perfect, yet would I not know my soul. I would despise my life. He was perfect. This is one thing, therefore I said, he destroyeth the perfect and the wicked. God comes in, this storm blows everything in Job's life away. Now he's got to rebuild it. Perfection is now rebuilt, but it's got some love in it. His uprightness is rebuilt, but it's got grace in it. His fear of God is rebuilt, but it's got some kindness in it. His hatred for sin is rebuilt, but now it's got some mercy in it. The trial continues, and now we get deep into Job's trial. And he says this. He said, there is a spirit in man. The inspiration of the Almighty giveth understanding. We think Bible study. Don't you wish that we could learn everything from God just reading the book? All we had to do is just read the book and go on our merry way. But there's a lot about God that you don't learn in a book. Job learned that. He esteemed his word. But he learned more about God in his trial than he ever did in his word. We hate them when they come, but there are benefits. There are some graces of God that only come through trials, not through Bible studies, preaching services, or nothing like that. Great men, his strictness, his strict perfection begins to learn some things. His disciplined uprightness begins to learn some things. His holy fear of God begins to learn some things. And his harsh hatred for evil begins to learn. What does he learn? That there's a spirit. It's more than being perfect. It's more than being upright. It's more than fearing God. It's more than hating sin. He said, I've heard all that, but now my eye sees. There is a spirit. And the spirit is a lot different. I say a lot different. It's different than this perfection that we strive for. His seeing changes things. It wasn't his hearing. Hearing made him perfect. But now he says, I see, I see. And you can see what's happened to Job in chapter 42 in his family. Because now he names his children. They're not named in chapter 1. They're named in 42. Jemima, the word means gentleness. And Keziah, that word means fragrance. And Korinopuk, that word means beauty. And chapter 42 shows you there's something now gentle in Job's life that wasn't there in the beginning. There's a fragrance about him now that wasn't there before. There's a beauty about Job and his home now that wasn't there before. The Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than the beginning. And isn't it amazing that when he makes that statement, 6 verses later, when Psalm chapter 1 begins, it starts off with how blessed is the man. He says, like a tree planted by the waters. He said, it'll bring forth fruit. For you see, the land had no fairer women than Job's. Job's life, his family, everything began to bless everything around him. He loved God more now than he ever had before. And here's what Job says. I have uttered that I understood not. It takes a lot for some people to get there. He says, things too wonderful. He said, I have uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Sometimes we think we've learned it all. And then we come to realize we ain't learned nothing. God has a way of dealing with us in our Christian life unlike any other person, any other way. God knows what we need, when we need it, how long to bring it. But when He does, grant you, even with Job's testimony, it was difficult in it. But when he come through it, he saw something of God he had never seen before. And it shows up in his life, his testimony, his family. And so, if there is a closing thought, it would be, God, would you open up my eyes and let me see more of Thee? Christianity is more than just Bible study, coming to church. Those are the duties, and they do give us grace. But the Bible says, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. Now, grant you, it doesn't say humble yourself under the mighty Bible study. And all those things are needful. But we're in the hands of God. Thus, God knows how to mold and make, break, rebuild us to a point to where we can say, you know, I've heard about that, but now I've seen it. And it's all just letting God have His way in your life. And if you do, you'll see more of Him than you've ever seen before in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for Sunday school hour. Bless our morning service, our evening, and, Lord, our week. In Jesus' name, amen.